All right. This morning, church, we are going to talk about something that liberal theologians call cosmic child abuse. Yeah, cosmic child abuse. The idea that God the Father would abuse his Son for the sake of the world. Liberal theologians call the cross of Christ immoral. They call it unjust. They call it unloving. Indeed, they call it child abuse. However, their term is blasphemous. It is heretical. And while the Son is not the Father's child, and while the Father did not abuse him, this is an all-important topic to discuss at any time, and especially here on Communion Sunday. So, why the cross? Why Jesus on the cross and not us? What did Jesus do on the cross? What work did he accomplish? You probably don't have to go very long before you see someone in our society, in our community, with a cross hanging around their neck, some kind of an ornamental thing that they are wearing in a cross. So let's just talk about the cross. What is it? What happened? We must not lose sight of this all-important act of God, and we must be able to explain it to those that we love, to those that we live with, to those that we work with, to those who do not have hope. What God-haters call cosmic child abuse, the Bible calls substitutionary atonement or substitutionary sacrificial atonement. In other words, the atonement, the sins, the payment for our sins, the appeasement of God's wrath, the satisfaction before God was provided, completed, and fulfilled by another, by a substitute. The cross is about a whole lot more than us asking Jesus into our hearts so that we don't have to go to hell. But sadly, in American culture, church culture, it has gotten boiled down to just about that. I don't want to go to hell. And who does, right? So I will invite Jesus into my heart. Of course, he is obligated and the deal is done. My one-way ticket to glory has been punched. I'm good to go now. I've got that out of the way. I've got that done. Now I can start living my life. However, you don't need to be a Christian to not want to go to hell. Not wanting to go to hell does not mean that you necessarily want to dwell in the very presence of the Lord Jesus for all eternity either. Not wanting to go to hell does not necessarily mean that we desire to live righteously and godly in this present age. And in this boiled down, watered down gospel, we do not view Jesus as our substitute. Our focus today is on Jesus as our substitute. In our culture, whether it's the substitute teacher in the classroom, the substitute ball coach, or it's a player coming off the bench to substitute for the starter, typically, the substitute is not going to be as adept, not as skilled or qualified or experienced as the starter. In our human world, the substitute is rarely better than who they are substituting for. But not so in God's world. In God's plan, his substitute is infinitely better. Infinitely better. We were so marred by sin beyond repair, having been guilty of breaking God's entire law, James 2:10. that we desperately needed to be replaced. We needed a substitute. And thankfully, God provided one. We could never atone for our sins. As sinful and finite people, we are insufficient and unable to atone for our sins, which is why we need a substitute. We need someone to do something for us that needs to be done, but that we cannot do ourselves. The first text we will read comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself, and Peter is writing about the Lord Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, it's a lot more than just escaping the fires of hell, is it not? Die to sin, live to righteousness. In his letter, the Apostle Peter is using the death of the Lord Jesus as an example of endurance under persecution. He's writing to encourage persecuted Christians. And almost in passing, he tells us that Jesus substituted himself for us when he died on the cross. Jesus bore our sins in his body. Just take a moment this morning to think about your sins. As I think about my sins, imagine them being borne by Jesus in his body when he hung on the tree. This is an important aspect of our understanding of what Jesus did when he died on the cross. He did not just simply die on a cross like all the others who suffered under Roman crucifixion. He bore our sins, not his. He absorbed the full wrath of God on a cross that we deserved. He became our sin as one who did not know sin. The Bible tells us that the punishment for sin is death. And death is separation from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We have sinned, and what we earn from our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of original sin and individual sin, all people die. But not all people die for all eternity, though. For some people, their death is just the gateway to paradise. It's the doorway to eternal life. They just pass from this temporary life onto their eternal, glorious life with Jesus. And for those who will not die, but rather they go home to live with Jesus, it is because Jesus died in their place and he took the punishment that they deserved. And because Jesus suffered in our place without sin, this enables God to forgive those who place their trust in his Son. I love the book of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I mean, we could dwell on that for a year. When we were tempted, we were tried, and we were weak, faltering, frail. He understands. But we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus is without sin. He was tempted just like we are, but he never gave into the temptation. He never disobeyed God, even for a little bit. He lived in perfect obedience to God all of his life. And so was well qualified to be the perfect sacrificial lamb of God. Indeed, his sacrifice is unique, it's unrepeatable, and it is sufficient for all who turn to him. Once again, the writer of Hebrews, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. And now here's the description of the one who substituted for us, all right? Here is our substitute. Holy, he's innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Doesn't sound like us, does it? This is why we need a substitute. We need someone like this. And he has no need, verse 27, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus made a sacrifice once for all time and for all people. He died for all those who had placed their faith and their trust in him. He did not die for his own sins, for he had none. His death was a perfect sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, church, he took upon himself the full weight of the punishment due for the sins of the world. He died instead of us. He substituted himself for us by dying the death that should have been ours, that we all deserve. And that death he died is sufficient for each one of us. We no longer need to be condemned for our sins, and Jesus is able to forgive those who put their faith and trust in him. The prophet Isaiah put it this way: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Have you ever been in a place in your life where the sin just is unbearable? It's just weighing. And the conviction of that sin, where Jesus bore the iniquity of us all. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied Christ bearing the sins of the world. And Christ did this by taking our punishment from God. He received the punishment that we deserved. Jesus' death was a sin-bearing death. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He bore our griefs and carried the sorrows that are the natural consequence of our sins. He took the wounds that we deserved. That is what it means to say that the iniquity of us all was laid on him. What is happening with Jesus on the cross is infinitely different than what happened with every other person who died on a Roman cross. We are familiar with the idea of people substituting themselves by taking the punishment of others. For example, parents often pay the fines of their children, whether they are overdue library book fines or perhaps speeding ticket fines. And much more seriously, sometimes people have even given their lives so that others could stay alive. We see this especially in war times, and we view the act of giving one's life for another as heroic and selfless, and it is indeed. And so in light of this, it's hard to see what complaint people might have about the Lord Jesus becoming our substitutionary atonement, taking our punishment, taking our death because of his great love for us. But nonetheless, theological liberals say that God is wrong to be satisfied by Jesus dying in our place. That somehow it is immoral for God to allow Jesus to take our place and bear our sins and the punishment of those sins. However, God is the offended party, and he is the only one who can say what satisfies him. And he has said the death of the Lord Jesus is sufficient. The death of the Son appeased the wrath of the Father. The death of Jesus turned the Father's wrath away from us. We are under condemnation from the moment we are born. From the moment we are laying in that little crib cradle, we all are under God's condemnation and under his coming wrath. But our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus and in his death turns the Father's condemnation and wrath away from us. It appeases the wrath of the Father that had been on us. If God did not allow Jesus to take our place and to bear our sins, there would be no humans in heaven. Do you all understand that? If Jesus had not died for our sins, there'd be nobody, no humans in heaven. It can be easy for a non-believer who has been blinded by Satan to misrepresent the doctrine of substitutionary atonement and instead depict God the Father as a vindictive child abuser who punished his innocent son by forcing him to suffer for things that he never did. However, the Bible knows nothing of this heresy. The Father loved the Son, and he loved the world. The Son loved us and gave himself for us. And in the Godhead, there was no disagreement about the plan of salvation. They were totally of one mind on this matter. The Father did not force any punishment upon the Son. The Son himself chose to bear it on our behalf because of his love for us. This is anything but child abuse. This is an example of love unmatched by any other event in history. However, in some mysterious way that is hidden from us, there was a momentary fracture in the Godhead. The Son of God was separated from the Father when he bore the sin of the world. And the Father and the Son took this action together because they loved us. The Father chose to forsake his Son, and the Son chose to be forsaken by his Father for our sake and for love for us. Without the death of the Lord Jesus for us, we would have to bear the punishment for our own sins, and there would be no forgiveness at all. Without the death of Jesus, there would be no forgiveness. Our prospects would be hopeless indeed, because we could never pay for our crimes against God. An infinite person cannot pay an infinite debt. But because of Jesus' death in our place, as our substitute, we can be at peace with Forgiveness from God is our greatest need, because we need to have peace made with God. The Son suffered temporary abandonment from the Father. The Father forsook His Son temporarily so that you and I would not suffer separation from God for all eternity. Look at this glorious verse. The one who is personally taught by the resurrected Christ, Paul writes, for our sake. For our sake. Wow. He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of who? Church. God. Not just righteous, but righteousness of God. I think we will learn about that verse for all of eternity. Jesus bore our sins. He became the substitute sacrifice for all those who believe. Because of His death in our place, we can be forgiven and accepted by God as righteous. The substitutionary death and atonement by Christ gives hopeless people hope. And we are surrounded by hopeless people. It was a great act of the Father's love to allow the Son to die in our place. And this should fill us with wonder and praise and awe. As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, let us rejoice in the substitutionary, sacrificial atonement made by Christ for our sins. Jesus bore all of your sins in His body, and all of my sins in His body as He hung on the tree. What a horrible yet glorious thought at the same time. The horror of Him becoming sin, and yet the glorious nature of what He accomplished through that. He became a curse by hanging on a tree so that we would not be cursed for all eternity. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we can't even begin to fathom the weight of what we have briefly discussed here this morning. We believe that it will take an eternity with glorified bodies to truly understand the magnitude of what was accomplished on the cross, where we can't even understand the depths and depravity of our own sin and our own hearts, let alone the eternal, sinless Son of God becoming sin, becoming our sin, becoming a curse on the cross. Your scriptures say that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We thank You, God, that Your Son was cursed in our place. Oh Lord, we are so undeserving. We are infinitely unworthy of this redemption, of this so great a salvation that You have offered to us. May we remember this today as we take the Lord's Supper. May we rejoice. May we confess our sin before You. May we take this communion with a heart filled not only with love and gratitude and thanks to you, but a heart also filled with repentance. Lord, may your Spirit move in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.